I found out at our last deacons meeting that Mike was from Philadelphia. Thought we were going to have another vote. Kind of reminds me of the passage of Scripture about Jesus. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Wait a second, I'm not through. Guess who else is from Philadelphia? Howard Hendricks, born April 5th, a long time ago. The two quarterbacks for Philadelphia are Christians, and the one that is the backup is actually starting today, and he's attending Liberty and wants to be a youth pastor after he retires. I thought I'd give him a call. And all the youth this morning were in agreement. They were ready to throw me under the bus very quickly. Well, in 1966, Joe informed us that a lot of things were going on, Vietnam War being one of them. Take yourself back, most of you won't be too hard, to when the Korean War was taking place. My mother met a Marine pilot that was stationed at Cherry Point. Cherry Point is in Havelock, North Carolina. It's about 22 miles from Morehead City and just about halfway in between those two destinations. Before the Highway 70 bypass was built, you had to take Highway 70 right through the middle of this little town called Newport. Many of you have probably been through Newport before the bypass was built. By the way, that bypass that went around Newport, my grandfather had a farm, and now part of that farm is on one side of that bypass and the other part is on the other part of that bypass. And he was not real happy when they came and took the middle of his farm in order to build that bypass. But anyway, my uncle had a drugstore that was located right where the one stoplight was in Newport. And my mother, when she was in school, worked at that drugstore. It was a lot like Elliott's. The former Elliott's drugstore had a soda fountain and, you know, a lot of little personal items that you might need to buy, plus you could get your prescriptions filled. And this Marine pilot, when he was on leave, would go to Morehead because he really liked to fish. And my mother came home one day and told her brothers that she had met this Marine pilot that was stationed at Cherry Point. And she says, "I think he's some baseball player." And my two uncles started going, "Well, you know, there is a Marine pilot at Cherry Point that's a baseball player by the name of Ted Williams. No way it's him." It turned out to be Ted Williams. Now, for those of you who don't know who Ted Williams is or was, he was the outfielder for the Boston Red Sox, who's in the Hall of Fame. He is the last Major League Baseball player to hit over 400. He hit 406 in 1941. Nobody's done it since. Interesting thing about baseball players and weathermen. You don't think that they would have any connection, but they're the only people that I know that can be wrong 70% of the time and still keep their job. You know, if you're a baseball player and you fail 70% of the time, you're considered great at your profession. That would be only getting 3 hits in every 10 times at bat. That comes out to a 300 average. You'll go in the Hall of Fame if you hit 300. But to hit 406 is phenomenal. So the word got out. They had the same people in Newport that we have here in Fuquay, the word got out that Ted Williams would stop into this drugstore that my uncle owned and get a sandwich and a fountain drink and continue on down to Morehead City to fish. So people kind of kept an eye out for the next time that he would show up. And lo and behold, he shows back up. Word gets out. Before he can get in and out, the place is packed. Interesting thing about that, though, is when Ted Williams walks out and gets in his vehicle and drives off, they all go home. When I heard that story, in fact, I used this as the opening illustration for the first message I preached at Dallas in preaching class. I was assigned a passage in Mark where Jesus calls his disciples. And when he calls the disciples, it says that they left their father and their fishing nets and their boats, and they followed Jesus. I've often wondered why those people went home and didn't follow Ted Williams. Because Ted Williams was not serving a cause worth following. The title of the message today is a leading worth following. Not just a leader, but a cause, a leading. The person of Jesus Christ and what Paul represents is worth following. Why didn't they follow Ted Williams? Because he wasn't participating in a cause that was worth following. But the disciples, when they met Jesus Christ and he called them, they left everything. They left their family, they left their boats, and they left their nets. Everything that was important in that culture. The fishing industry was an inherited industry. You got passed down to you what your parents or your dad did. It says that they left their father, their boats, and their nets and followed Christ. Paul, when he becomes a Christian, leaves it all behind and follows Christ. He takes under his wings several individuals and he pours into them the faith. And they are mentored by Paul, and then Paul strategically places them at churches that are planted during his missionary journeys. And one such person is Titus. If you have your Bible, I invite you to turn with me to the book of Titus. It'll be the last book in the New Testament of the T's. All the T's are together and they're in alphabetical order. 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus. If you get to Philemon, you've gone too far. Now, we know some about Titus. We don't know a great deal, but we do know that in 2 Timothy, when Paul writes his last letter during his Roman imprisonment, we do know that he addresses Titus, that he mentions Titus in the end, in the list of people that he refers to. We also know that he is listed in 1 Timothy and in Corinthians and in Romans that he ministered with Paul. And then Paul placed him on or at a church. He placed Timothy at the church in Ephesus, and he placed Titus at the church in Crete. And there he pastored and led a church that had a lot of trouble. A lot of trouble. In fact, one commentator names the book of Titus this way. He names it as the book written to Titus for the purpose of being able to handle dangerous people and deceptive people. Dangerous and deceptive people. Now, you might be asking the question, well, since verse 4 of Titus chapter 1 says that Paul writes this letter to Titus, why are we studying it? Well, most letters, even though they were addressed to a specific audience, whether it was a home church or whether it was to an individual, benefits all of us. It was a circular letter, and there's a lot of things that we could learn. But look at the last verse. I think there's only 47 or 46 verses in this three-chapter book. The last verse of Titus, chapter 3, verse 15, the last five words, grace be with you all. That word you in the Greek text is plural. So even though Paul is writing to a specific person for a specific need, there is benefit for all of us and for the church. So let's pick it up in verse 1. And I won't give the details of the historical background at the beginning like I normally do in the introduction, because of the way this letter is structured, it'll be very easy for us to weave that historical history in the book as we go through it. But notice that the author of the book identifies himself first, which is very customary for a first century letter. Not just a Bible letter, but any first century letter. Paul. Now that's opposite of the way we write, or we send emails or texts. It obviously shows up who it's from. But if you get a letter, and we've talked about this before in our introduction to letters, if you get a letter and you're not sure who it's from, the first thing you do is you look at down at the bottom of the letter to find out who wrote it to you, so you can put it in the context if it doesn't have their name on the return address section of the envelope. So Paul introduces himself. Now, Paul had two things that were in question from the religious leaders and from some believers in that day. One was his authority and his apostleship, because he wasn't one of the original 12 apostles. Now, we're going to cover the first four verses, but before we go any further, you need to realize that this is the longest introduction that Paul gives except for 1 Corinthians and Romans. And the first four verses, even though it's a short book, the first four verses in this long introduction is one complete sentence. It's a rambling sentence, but it's one sentence in the original text. And if your translation is worth its salt, it will show that. You'll go through it and you'll see a lot of commas, but there should just be one period at the end of verse 4 to show that it is one sentence. Paul introduces himself as a bondservant of God. Very unique. The only place in any of Paul's letters where he refers to himself as a bondservant of God. Typically, he refers to himself as a slave or a servant or a bondservant of Christ Jesus. And typically, he uses that term, Christ Jesus, and not Jesus Christ. And we'll talk about that in a minute. But he communicates that he's a bondservant. The Greek term is doulos. It means to be a slave. Now, the interesting thing about being a slave is the Roman government, and all of this area is controlled by Rome at the time, considered a slave to be the lowest form of life on the planet. In fact, a slave was lower than a dog in status. A person's pet dog was considered more valuable and had more rights than a slave would have. Now, I've seen some people that had pets that was very evident that they felt the same way, that their pet had more rights than not just slaves, but people in general. I probably step on some toes here, but you ever seen people ride down the street and their dog's in their lap? Now, if a child needs to be in a car seat for its protection, I think a pet needs to be in a carrier for everybody else's protection. How can you drive with a dog weaving in and out of the steering column or hanging out the window? It's just absolutely amazing. Now, if you're in that category that rides around with your dog in your lap, you need to get a pet carrier. You're probably the same people that leave the grocery carts in the parking lot. I don't know where I'll be preaching next Sunday, but in the parking lot. I could set up a camera at home and stream it in. Paul refers to him as a bondservant. Here's what's interesting for us to understand about being a bondservant. Do you know that we are in slavery before we become a Christian? The Scripture says that we are in slavery to sin. That sin has a hold on us. And that Satan is our father. And that we belong to him. Because we come into this world in what is known as a sinful state, because we inherited that from Adam. And we've talked about this many times, but I just want to refresh our memory. Don't lose sight of that. Because we want to say we're free, and we are free. In fact, Paul says we're free to do all things, but not all things are profitable. But we have been, according to 1 Corinthians, we have been purchased with a price, and we no longer belong to ourselves or to a sin nature and the ruling, reigning power of sin, but we are a slave to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are to live our lives as a slave. Now, a slave's only reason for existence in the ancient world was to obey and serve their owner or their master. Our reason for existence as a Christian is to serve and obey our Lord and Master, Jesus Christ. Or as Paul says, a bondservant of God. A bondservant of God. Then he goes on and he states this, and an apostle of Jesus Christ. He reverses the order here. Normally, Paul refers to himself as a bondservant or an apostle of Christ Jesus. And he flips the two terms. Now, you have learned or already knew before I got here, Christ is not Jesus' last name. It's his title. It means Messiah, Savior. And my theological speculation is that the reason that Paul, majority of the time, refers to Jesus Christ as Christ Jesus is because the original 12 met Jesus first as a man and then understood him as Messiah. Paul, on the Damascus Road, Acts chapter 9, was first introduced to Christ as Messiah in the risen Lord appearing to him. And that's my reasoning for thinking that Paul flips to two terms. But here, he puts them back in man and Messiah, the human name, Jesus, and his title, Messiah. Why does he do it? I don't know. Other than this, it's the only time that he refers to himself as a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, an apostle, and let me tell you, there's no apostles now. In order to be an apostle, you would have to have seen the risen Christ, the resurrected Christ. That's one of the criteria. The other is you would have to be called and sent out specifically by Jesus Christ. So if you see something that says I'm an apostle at some apostolic church or some other church, then the first question to ask them is, when did they see the risen Lord? Because there's no apostles living today. Paul clarifies this because his apostleship was in question and the authority. Now, if you go to Acts chapter 26, don't turn there. That is a great summary of Paul's life. Before he was a Christian, how he became a Christian, and his life after a Christian. We've looked at that before, but it's Acts chapter 26 and Paul's defense in front of King Agrippa. And I love King Agrippa's response. Paul, in such a short time, are you trying to persuade me to become a Christian? And Paul's response back is, in a short time or a long time, I wish all people would become as me except for these chains. Because he's standing trial. Now he's going to clarify why he is a bondservant and why he is an apostle. For the faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth which is according to godliness. Now, there's a little word there that is very concerning to a lot of people, and that's the word chosen. You may not understand it. You may not like it. You may be totally confused by it. A lot of it is because of what we've been taught in the past, both of our salvation and both of us as human beings. But the fact is, God has chosen you for salvation. That God moves first in salvation. The equality of God and Jesus Christ are seen here in Paul's introduction, and then he states that we have been chosen by God. In eternity past, God selected you to believe in His Son and spend eternity with Him. Now, don't become what's known as a hyper-Calvinist. Calvinism follows those letters TULIP, with the last L being limited atonement, where Christ only died for the chosen or the elect. I firmly believe that Christ died for the whole world, for the sins of the whole world. He made provisions for all. And all who believe are saved and forgiven. 1 John 2:2 says, "For Christ not only died for our sins, but the sins of the whole world." He became the propitiation. He became the atoning sacrifice. Jesus satisfied for God the sin problem by His death on the cross. The hard thing is this. Well, that doesn't seem fair. What if God didn't choose me? What about all the people that God didn't choose? Do they deserve hell? Well, the answer to that question is yes, they do deserve hell. You know why? Because the answer is even those that are chosen deserve hell. Now, here's the rub. And here's what we struggle with. Because it's very, very difficult for us to understand. The rub is this. What about those He hasn't chosen? Didn't He choose them for hell? No, because that's where they were already headed. But what do you say to a person that says, what if I am not elected? Believe. Believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Now here's the thing that I think is important about being chosen or this doctrine of election. It is not written in the Scriptures to discourage non-believers. It is written in the Scriptures to encourage believers. How and why is it written to encourage believers? Number one, don't ever get over the fact that God, based on no merit of yourself, chose you. Never get over that. And the second one is, you are eternally secure because He has chosen you, and those whom He has chosen, He will never reject. Now, the most popular and most well-known scripture in all of the Bible, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That is, to me, clear that it is unlimited atonement. God so loved the world, motivated by love, God gave His Son to satisfy the sin penalty for all of mankind. That whoever believes shall have eternal life. To me, that sounds like an invitation to every single person. And it is. As long as a person has air and life in their lungs, they have an opportunity to become one of the whosoever will. Now, what we have is what's known in theological terms and is chosen as an antinomy. It is a theological term, anti meaning against, tinomy logic, against logic. It's very difficult for us in our finite brain to process having both election and choice, to be able to believe. So we'll take this threshold. Well, I guess it's not a threshold. Threshold will be on the floor. This header up here. And let's say across the top of the choir loft, we have John 3:16. Because on the back side of this, I don't want the choir to get too big of a head here. On the back side of this, we have heaven, the choir loft. We're on this side of heaven looking in this direction, and this is what we see. For God so loved the world that all who believe in His Son, Jesus Christ, have eternal life. Correct? Correct. Then we go to heaven, and we get up here in heaven, and we look back on this side, and we go, wow, chosen before the foundation of the world. You and I cannot reconcile that. God has no problem putting those two antinomies together. read Ephesians chapter 2. Read Romans chapter 6. It will clearly state who we were before our conversion. We were dead in our trespasses. We were incapable of believing. The Holy Spirit puts His power source, jump starts us, and we respond by faith and believe in His Son. So I say to all people who say, well, what if I'm not one of the elect? John 3:16, and you are. Don't worry about what you aren't. Worry about how to become what you aren't. Get out of that situation into the right situation. Now, he says that I'm appointed by God and Christ Jesus for the faith, for introducing God's chosen people to the faith and a knowledge of the truth, which is according to godliness. So, number one, how to become saved, and number two, how to grow in our salvation. In other words, Paul says, that's why I was appointed an apostle, to preach the truth and to preach the whole truth of the gospel and how to grow as a Christian. Verse 2 says, in the hope of eternal life. Hope there is better translated certainty. The certainty of eternal life. Listen, do you realize that because you have responded by faith in Jesus Christ, you have been elected, and since you've been elected, you have the certainty with God's stamp of approval on you through the death of Jesus Christ and His righteousness, you have the certainty of eternal life. Listen, that's an amazing concept. And I love this last part. If you ever doubt your salvation or think you can lose your salvation, you have the certainty of eternal life. Is that not what it says? Notice, which God, who cannot lie. People ask me all the time, is there something that God can't do? I said, absolutely. They said, no, God can do anything. I said, no, He can't. He can't violate His character. He can't violate His word, and He cannot lie. He cannot sin. Don't tell me God can't do something. I'm telling you right now, God cannot lie. And He promised that all who are chosen and all who believe have the certainty of eternal life. God has promised that. And He cannot lie. No time in the future is God ever going to say, you know what? I'm not satisfied with the death of Jesus Christ. Let's add something to it. Notice when He promised it. He promised it long ages ago. Guess what is a translation of that? Eternity past. In eternity past. Before time began, He made this promise. Now, let me show you how to put this little thing together that to me is just like, wow, I could have had a V8. 1 Peter chapter 1. Everything that we just talked about is going to get tied together. This is what's called correlation. Allowing Scripture to interpret Scripture and to cement what we just learned. 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens. NIV, I think, says strangers. Scattered throughout, and then he lists these cities, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bethania, who are chosen. Who are chosen. Now see, these Christians, because of persecution, have been scattered. They're aliens in a foreign land. Not only is their citizenship heaven, but they're not in the Jerusalem area. According to the foreknowledge of God, those that are chosen, according to the foreknowledge of God, back in eternity past, the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with His blood, may grace and peace be yours in full measure. That is referring to the faith and the assurance. Then notice verse 3. Blessed be the God of our Father, of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, do not miss this, who, according to His great mercy, has, please underline, caused us to be born again. Let me ask you a question. Find yourself in that anywhere. You are saved because of the work of God. The work of God, the work of the Son, and the work of the Holy Spirit. They're all right there, who caused you to be born again to a living hope. What is that? Eternal life. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You want the rest of the promise? Keep reading. To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved for you in heaven, for you who are protected. Why are you protected? Because you're chosen. By the power of God. How powerful is God? Well, everything you see, He spoke into existence. How powerful is God? He had the power and the authority to lay down His life and to take it back up. He has the power and the authority to raise you from the dead. Through a faith for a salvation ready to be revealed the last time. Acts 2:22 says that the pretemporal plan of God, that you heard the Word of God, you were chosen, and you believed the Word of God. So you have to hear, you have to be chosen, and you have to believe. Wraps it all up together. Now back to Titus. Titus chapter 1, verse 3, but at the proper time manifested even His word in the proclamation with which I was entrusted according to the commandment of God our Savior. So, for the purpose of communicating the faith to those that have been chosen and to bring them up, God put Paul in the right place at the right time for the right people. Listen, there's a lot of things that you can be concerned about. We like to use the word worry. Don't be worried about anything. And that's easier said than it is practiced. Be concerned about some things, but don't be worried about anything. But the one thing that you can take off your plate as a believer in Jesus Christ, you're going to heaven. And anything that's coming in the future, we can't hardly remember the past. All we can do is this little minute of time called the present. And before you know it, the present is in the future and it's also gone to the past. And we can't do anything about the future. We don't know what the next second brings. We don't know what the next half second brings. We don't know whether I will finish my next word before I drop dead or before the trumpet sounds and we all leave this place. We have not a clue about the next blink of an eye of what the future holds. Not a clue. And yet we worry about it. And you're looking at probably one of the ones that has worried about it too much in the past. There's not one single thing we can do about the future except prepare for our eternal destiny by putting our faith in Jesus Christ. And when you do that, you've been chosen. All of this was entrusted to Paul. I really feel like I can put myself in this place, not in Paul's place. Here's what I mean. I think that at the appropriate time, at the proper time, God brought me back to Fuquay, to this church, for the building up of the saints and for the refinement of me. I have learned so much from you guys. And some of you are probably thinking, well, I wish you'd start showing it. Verse 4, to Titus, my true child in a common faith. Do you know that's how I feel about this church? I could put two and put every single person that consistently attends this church's name right there, my true child in the common faith. Grace, God's riches at Christ's expense, an unmerited favor, and peace. A peace does not mean absence of war. It means an internal peace because we know what our eternal destiny is. And where does it come from? It comes from God the Father and Christ Jesus. He reverses it back. Our Savior. Our Savior. See, this is a cause. This is a leading worth following. This is a purpose. The question to all of us, and I know most of you, make sure that you have placed your faith and trust in Christ. And at the moment you do, you've been chosen. In reality, before you do, you have been chosen, but that gets too confusing. Listen, we do a lot of things in life that we don't understand. We get on airplanes and nobody in here probably knows how the jet engine works and it can explain it. We don't understand how that gazillion pounds of metal and fuel and luggage and people gets off the ground and stays off the ground. But we do it. We can't begin to grasp the mind of God and understand election and chosen and believing and Him causing it and all of that dynamics. But just do it. Just believe. Just believe. And realize what you have in your salvation and what you have as a church family. Our Father, we're grateful to You for all that You have provided for us, even though some of the deep depths of the truths that You have revealed to us in Scripture are beyond our comprehension. The Spirit of God rivets in us an understanding that goes way beyond our capacity. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for, at the appropriate time, as You did with Paul and his audience and with Titus, bringing us together so that we might grow in our salvation and grow in our knowledge. And Father, thank You. Eternal thankfulness for our certainty of eternal life in heaven through Your Son, Jesus Christ. For we ask all of these things in the power of Jesus' name. Amen.